Would you please join me for our reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from various verses in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2 and chapter 3. Please follow along with the scriptures on the screen. Hear the word of the Lord. For the Lord's sake, submit to all human authority, whether the king is head of state or the officials he has appointed. For the king has sent them to punish those who do wrong and to honor those who do right. It is God's will that your honorable lives should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. For you are free, yet you are God's slaves, so don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Respect everyone and love the family of believers. Fear God and respect the king. You who are slaves must submit to your masters with all respect. Do what they tell you, not only if they are kind and reasonable, but even if they are cruel. In the same way, you wives must accept the authority of your husbands. Then, even if some refuse to obey the good news, your godly lives will speak to them without any words. They will be won over by observing your pure and reverent lives. In the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You know, we live in a culture and society that emphasizes individual rights, which means that there is a primary focus that every person has their freedom and liberties. This includes the inherent rights such as freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom of assembly, or the freedom to bear arms. And such rights are protected from the infringement of the government or other individuals. And we have these laws in place in our democratic society because we have seen how if such rights are not in place, then governments, people in authority, or anyone can take advantage of the common person. However, because there is frequently an emphasis on our rights, such rights can end up prioritizing the individual's needs and choices over the collective good of the group. In fact, because I have rights, that perspective now feeds into how we treat others because my rights are more important than everyone else's rights. So if we feel slighted, or if we sense an injustice caused to us, then we have been trained by our culture to hold on to our rights as we exact and seek justice from our perspective of what is owed to us. So we end up demanding justice as we feel like we are the victims and those who hurt us must suffer. You see people writing on social media, tearing down the person they feel has done wrong against them. You see others who are constantly taking people to court in order to get justice. Or people taking matters into their own hands and being a vigilante for justice. And in this polarized political climate, there are many who are complaining about their rights and what is owed to them. Many claim to be fighting for justice. But from the attitude and tone of what they say and do, it's more about revenge. Now, I want to be clear that it's good to have rights, but even having rights has its responsibilities. Because if we ever claim rights, then as followers of Jesus, we need to question our motivations behind why we are holding on to our rights. For many, we treat rights on an individual level and how this is affecting me. But the reality is that when it comes to our rights and freedoms, we need to look at how we are exercising our rights when we are in community with others. Because if everyone is just thinking about themselves and we are in a community with others, then no one cares about anyone else because all they're thinking about is their rights and what is best for themselves. And the Apostle Peter addresses this very controversial topic because as believers living as strangers in this world that is not our true home, We are called not to function like the culture, where we're frequently demanding our rights all the time, but instead, we are called to live, love, and respond in a way that changes the culture. Rights are great in a democracy that honors rights. But what happens if you lose your rights, or you are under a government or work environment or home environment where your rights are trampled on, or you have no rights? How does someone respond? Do you demand what is right with hatred and belittling, with lawyers, with writing social media posts, with violence and protest as we demand justice every time we don't get our way? Or do we go to the other extreme and just be a doormat as we do nothing and allow people to take advantage and even abuse us? Well, Peter invites followers of Jesus to navigate this tension and to live differently, whereby they prioritize the needs of others over their individual rights and liberties. We're in our sermon series called Refined, when faith meets the challenges of life. And in this series, we've been looking at the book of 1 Peter from the New Testament of the Bible, where the Apostle Peter writes a letter to the believers who have been scattered all over the Roman Empire due to persecution. Peter encourages them to maintain their identity as followers of Jesus, and he instructs them to leverage their faith, especially in a culture that is far from God. And in this portion of his letter, Peter talks about submission to authority. Submission to the governing authority, submission to employer authority, and submission to household authority. Now, this didn't make any sense because the Roman Empire at the time was not a democracy and was often hostile towards followers of Jesus. This Roman government was corrupt and even persecuted and killed Christians. But even in the current climate, Peter is saying that once we have a relationship with Jesus, once we know that our identity is in him, once we know that this world is just our temporary home and that we have an inheritance and our eternal home awaits in heaven, once we know that God is in control, then with this perspective, we are to live differently in a world that doesn't know God. And in response to God giving up his rights and liberties in order to take on all of our sin, which was an injustice to him, but yet he died on a cross in order to save and redeem all of us. As followers of Jesus, we are to have that same posture and attitude as Jesus when it comes to the injustices and even failings of others. Peter begins by talking about submission to governing authority. And he says this: for the Lord's sake, submit to all human authority, whether the king as head of state or the officials he has appointed. For the king has set them to punish those who do wrong and to honor those who do right. Whoa! In this tense, polarizing political climate, Peter is saying, what? Submit to all human authority? Now that works when I agree with who's in office. That works when I like my boss or I trust those who have been put in authority above me. But what happens if I don't agree with what government officials or even my boss is doing? What happens if I have a distrust for authority because I've seen them abuse their authority? Are you saying I need to submit to them? Well, first, let's define what the word submit or submission means. To submit means to yield to the authority or will of another. And in this scripture, Peter is encouraging us to submit to all forms of authority, meaning even acknowledging the role that leaders have in our lives and obeying their instructions, and this includes even secular governments. But this submission is not so much an endorsement of such authority figures, But we choose to submit as an act of our love, devotion, and obedience to God. So for the government, for example, submitting to authority is fulfilling our civic duties like voting or paying taxes or volunteering. This submission also includes obeying the law of the land, like not speeding, stealing, or murdering. In an office context, it means submitting to the authority of your boss, even though you may not agree with the direction that your boss is going. It is doing your duty to be on time, to not cut corners and cheat the company. It is to treat others with respect, as it all contributes to creating a healthy work environment. In church, this submission means submitting and honoring the authority of church leaders, trusting they'll care for us, seeking their guidance as we do our part to learn to be ministers as we serve and as we imitate what it means to follow Jesus in community. So that means being present for others, resolving conflict quickly, having accountability, and learning to love each other as Christ loves us. However, the word submission makes many people uncomfortable because it almost feels like I have to be a doormat and do whatever the person in authority above me wants me to do, or else I'll get in trouble. But the reason why we push against submission to authority is because it runs counter to our individualistic society, where our culture tells us that self is what reigns supreme, that we have rights and that no one can tell us what to do. And we all agree that if there is bad, incompetent, or unhealthy leadership, that people will rebel against it. But did you also know that even in good, competent, and healthy leadership, people will still rebel? On the highway, we have speed limits for the safety of all motorists on the road, but people still break speed limits. You have companies that ask employees to come in and leave at a certain time, and people will still come in late or leave early. So even under reasonable authority, we break rules and we rebel. And why do we naturally rebel against all authority? Well, because we are sinful and our sin nature rebels against anyone in authority who tries to tell us that we cannot do something. And this goes all the way back to the first two humans God created, known as Adam and Eve, when they were in the Garden of Eden. In the book of Genesis, we learn that God specifically told Adam, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." God, being the creator and the authority who determines what is right and wrong, had wanted Adam to trust and obey him. But God also gave Adam the freedom to choose. There would be rewards for obeying and consequences for disobeying. However, Satan comes along and tempts both Adam and Eve to disobey God by going their own way. Satan said, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Satan deceives them and goes after their trust in the goodness of God, because if they can't trust in God's goodness, then that means that they also cannot trust his authority and his commands. So when Adam and Eve believed Satan and disobeyed God by eating the forbidden fruit, sin entered into the world and it poisoned everything that God created that was good, including how we view submission in a healthy way. And this rebellion still affects us today. So not only do we naturally rebel against God, who is perfect in his authority, but because of our sin nature, we also rebel against all authority, including the authority structures in place that we don't trust. But followers of Jesus are called to live differently, because they don't function like the kingdom of this world, but as representatives of the kingdom of God. And because our identity is in God and we are his children, We are called by God to have a different perspective when it comes to submitting to authority. See, in God's kingdom, submission is considered a virtue. And we see this submission demonstrated perfectly in the Trinity. The concept of mutual submission within the Trinity can be understood by looking at the relationship between God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This triune relationship is evident throughout Scripture, from creation, let us make man in our image, to the fall of humanity. The man has now become like us, to salvation. Go make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three eternally distinct, simultaneous divine persons and are all one God. And while they are equally divine and unified, they have distinct roles in bringing salvation to humanity, and they mutually submit to each other in order to do this. For example, in order to carry out the plan of salvation, there is a mutual submission of roles within the Godhead. Scripture shows that the Holy Spirit submits to the Father and the Son, and the Son submits to the Father in role, but not in authority. God the Father administers the plan of salvation. Jesus the Son carries out that plan, and the Holy Spirit shapes believers into the likeness of Christ while empowering us to live out this new life that we have received. The Trinity, while distinct in roles, is equally divine. Submission within the Trinity does not imply lesser significance among its members. Instead, it reflects different roles that each member has. And God establishes that same order and submission in human relationships like government, employment, and even between husband and wife. God ordained authority in order to maintain order and prevent anarchy. However, those who are in authority are given that authority by God, and they are expected to use that power to serve and reflect God's love rather than use their authority for personal gain. Unfortunately, we all have seen people abuse their authority to take advantage or even oppress others, and those who do so will ultimately face divine judgment. God has established governments to uphold justice by punishing wrongdoers and commending those who do right. Leaders should ideally prioritize the needs of their followers and lead by example through service. And so Peter is telling these persecuted believers, and he's telling us, that for God's sake, living in this temporary world as exiles, we choose to respect and submit to the authority above us, be it in government, work, family, and church. The church's calling has always been to be a light in this dark world. However, if a situation arises where human laws or instructions are in conflict with divine law, then obedience to God takes precedence over human authority. We see this happening in the New Testament, where believers are obedient to the governor, like paying taxes to Caesar. But yet, when things went against God's law, these same believers would speak to power and hold leaders accountable, while many times risking their lives in doing so. Paul, for example, spoke out against those in authority when they were unjust. However, Peter makes it very clear that if that time ever comes where you disagree with the government, a boss, or someone else in authority, that as believers, we are to respond a certain way that is Christ-like. Peter says, it is God's will that your honorable lives should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. For you are free, yet you are God's slaves. So don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Peter is saying that our conduct matters, especially in front of those we disagree with, because at all times we are representing God. Peter knew that those who don't know God will look at our conduct and how we react, and so we respond by doing good, even in the face of injustice, because that puts to silence those who are foolish and ignorant. We should never use the freedom we have in Christ as an opportunity to sin or do evil. Instead, we should use our freedom to demonstrate love and respect. And we do this by surrendering our life and even our circumstance to God for the sake of others. Jesus talked about this, that just as we love God, that we are to also love our neighbor as oneself. This means loving our enemies and even laying down our right to retaliate in order to serve those same people. Now, just to be clear, this is not referring to self-defense or being attacked like in times of war where you need to defend yourself, but it is referring to our interpersonal relationships with others. If believers are called to be salt and light in a dark world that is far from God, then we need to assess if the way that we are acting, speaking, and even reacting is honoring to God. In the same Message translation, Scripture says, "Don't hit back. Discover beauty in everyone. If you've got it in you, get along with everybody. Don't insist on getting even. That's not for you to do. I'll do the judging," says God. "I'll take care of it." Our scriptures tell us that if you see your enemy hungry, go buy that person lunch. Or if he is thirsty, get him a drink. Your generosity will surprise him with goodness. Don't let evil get the best of you. Get the best of evil by doing good. See, many people, including Christians, just react to the news or social media. They react when they see something that they don't like, as they offer their critiques, comments, and opinions for all to hear. Many movements today in the name of justice are filled with hatred, revenge, and slander against the same people who have oppressed them. But Jesus modeled a different way. He calls his followers to not react like those in the culture, but to respond and to do so in love, so that those on the receiving end can experience God and the love that he has for them. Jesus himself won over his oppressors by picking up a cross, being crucified, and pleading for their forgiveness. Even the Roman centurion, who was the perpetrator and who crucified Jesus, was moved by Jesus's love and submission in the midst of suffering and injustice, and as a result, ends up coming to know Christ, as he says, "Truly, this is the Son of God." So for followers of Jesus, we are called to live differently. Peter is saying that we serve a king who comes with a heavenly kingdom. We are commanded to cooperate with authority structures unless what they command goes against God's divine law. And if we cannot cooperate with authority because of that, we are called to respond in love for the Lord's sake, so that the person seeing it can see God in us. So yes, if we do need to speak up for an injustice, then it's doing it in a way that does not sin or is not evil. Our response is where we do what we can while trusting that God is ultimately the one who fulfills justice. We can advocate when we see something wrong or an injustice, but even in our response, it is doing it in a way that honors God. And our posture is surrendering and trusting that God will ultimately be the one who will fight for us and administer justice in His timing. With that posture, it gives us strength to not stress, seek revenge, and to then trust Him with all the details of the future. We do what we can in a way that is honoring God and that wins people over by our love. And then we trust God with all the rest. When we do so, a watching world finds the healing that it is looking for and responds to Jesus. And when we practice loving, even in the midst of persecution, injustice, or suffering, God's character gets perfected in us with our godly response as it shines to all those around us. An example of people responding in Christ-likeness is the civil rights movement in America that happened from 1954 till 1968, that was led by Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. See, what made this movement so effective was that the protesters who were fighting for the rights of people of color did not respond with violence, retaliation, and hatred towards their oppressors. Even in the midst of violence towards them, they did not retaliate. This was a witness to a watching world, even in the midst of injustice and suffering. And many would disagree with this approach and respond in violence and cursing to their oppressors. And such violence by victims poured even more gasoline on the issue, as such actions prompted fear among the white majority. But those that stuck to their nonviolent protests and civil disobedience changed history, it changed hearts, and it changed America with it. Such people won the sympathy and backing of white Americans to support such a movement, see such injustice for themselves, and bring change. It brought national publicity to the violence caused by authority figures who abused their power. Such sufferings of innocent people ran clear as it exposed the perpetrators of evil and silenced the ignorant talk of those that were foolish. Peter continues, respect everyone and love the family of believers. Fear God and respect the King. In the face of all injustice, Peter says to respect everyone, meaning to honor them, and this includes those that oppress us or slight us. Because what matters is our witness. And unfortunately, many times, Christians have not been good witnesses when they disagree with the government, their boss, or some other authority structure. We see criticism, cynicism, and outright disrespect as people abuse their freedoms. We don't rebel against injustice by complaining on social media, rioting with violence, or using demeaning rhetoric against the same people that have hurt us. That is what our culture does, where there is reactivity and confusion. But that is not the way of Jesus. Jesus said that we fight evil with good, not with more evil. Believers have forgotten who they serve and who they represent on social media, in their workplaces, in their church, and even in their interaction with others. And when it comes to our elected officials, whether we like them or not, we must still show them respect as we refrain from taking cultural cues of rampant negativism as soon as we don't like or disagree with someone. Instead, we are called to pray for our elected officials, bosses, and those in authority, because God is the one that ultimately changes hearts, including our own. And He is the one who ultimately brings justice. And it is in praying that we are aligned to God's heart and posture so we can live, love, and respond in such a way so others find Him for themselves. Because if we are light in this world, then how we respond to others And even those in authority matters. And because God has purchased our lives with his life and has set us free, we are accountable to him with how we represent him, even in the face of injustice. Peter continues telling believers that this also applies to our submission to employer authority. You who are slaves must submit to your masters with all respect. Do what they tell you, not only if they are kind and reasonable, but even if they are cruel. For God is pleased when conscious of his will. You patiently endure unjust treatment. Of course, you get no credit for being patient if you are beaten for doing wrong. But if you suffer for doing good and endure it patiently, God is pleased with you. Unfortunately, people who claim to be followers of Jesus have used these very passages in order to justify and promote the practice of slavery. However, Christianity can never be blamed for slavery in the world, because slavery was actually a universal practice that predated both Christianity and the Jewish nation. But if you look at history, it was Christians who fought to abolish slavery, because the gospel is about being free in Christ and not being in continued bondage to our sin or to the system and people of this world that try to enslave us. In this specific scripture, Peter is talking about the relationship between a slave and their master. But this can also be looked at in our modern day work relationships between a boss and an employee. Peter says that employees have a God-ordained role of obedience and submission to their employers. So you may or may not love your boss, but the reality is that even if we don't like them or agree with their decisions, we still need to respect their authority. And when people don't respect their bosses, they become disgruntled employees who complain and cause dissension within the work environment because they can't submit. Instead of leaving their job because they don't like the work environment, many times they cause trouble and try to retaliate. But as believers, we have to live differently. Even if you don't like your boss, you are actually not working for them, but working for the Lord. Everything we do is an act of worship to God, including our responses when we don't like something. So we relate to our supervisors in a way that reflects Jesus well, which means that we respect our bosses even if they are not respectable. We give them honor even when they're not honorable. We carry out orders even though it seems unfair. And this doesn't mean that we just become a doormat, because if there are times where we need to appeal orders and decisions that we believe are wrong, we can speak up. However, it is doing so in a way that conveys integrity and respect. And again, the only way we defy this submission is when such orders are illegal, abusive, or cause us to sin. Peter continues to now talking about the relationship between a husband and wife and what submission to household authority looks like. In the same way, you wives must accept the authority of your husbands. Then, even if some refuse to obey the good news, your godly lives will speak to them without any words. They will be won over by observing your pure and reverent lives. In Roman society and according to Roman law, the husband and father held absolute authority over his entire household, including his wife. This societal structure impacted how individuals joined the early Christian church. When a man converted to Christianity, he typically brought his entire family into the church with him, as they were all converted because of his conversion. On the other hand, when a woman became a Christian, she usually joined the church alone, separate from her family, because she didn't have that same authority. And if she were to demand her rights as a free woman in Christ, she could very well endanger her marriage if her husband disapproved of her faith and her approach. So Christian women married to unbelievers were reassured by Peter that they didn't need to preach to their husbands, but the way that they showed love and support through their actions by being exemplary wives would be the thing that preached loudly. By living this way, such wives would please their husbands, who would then allow them to continue practicing their faith and may even become followers of Jesus themselves. Peter continues saying, "Don't be concerned about the outward beauty of fancy hairstyles, expensive jewelry, or beautiful clothes. You should clothe yourselves instead with the beauty that comes from within, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God. This is how the holy women of old made themselves beautiful. They put their trust in God and accepted the authority of their husbands." Remember, when Peter talks about being submissive, he's referring to cooperating voluntarily with someone else out of love and respect for God and for that person. Ideally, submission is mutual, meaning both partners submit to each other out of reverence for Jesus. However, even when it's one-sided, submission can be a very powerful Christian witness. The other thing we need to know is that Christian submission never requires us to disobey God, remain in an unsafe or abusive situation, or violate our own conscience. Peter taught that a transformed life is a powerful witness and the most effective way to influence family. He instructed Christian wives to cultivate inner beauty rather than focusing on outward appearance, because if they did that, husbands would be won over by their love for and their devotion to God. This doesn't mean Christian women shouldn't dress up, wear makeup, or jewelry. However, developing an inner spirit of godliness and character is far more important. Peter is telling wives to live out their Christian faith consistently at home, and their family will see Christ in them. Because true beauty and true character is always found within. In the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. When Peter referred to women as being weaker, he was not suggesting that they were morally or intellectually inferior. Rather, he was acknowledging their physical vulnerabilities. In that era, women without protection of men were susceptible to attack, abuse, and even financial instability. While today women's lives have improved, they still remain more vulnerable to crime and domestic abuse than their male counterparts. Despite increased workplace opportunities, most women earn less than men, and single mothers represent a disproportionate number of the nation's poor. Peter is saying that a man who honors his wife recognizes her vulnerabilities and offers protection, respect, assistance, and commitment to her. He remains sensitive to her needs and treats her with courtesy, consideration, insight, and tact because he recognizes that she is God's gift to him. As a result of serving, loving, sacrificing, and making decisions that are always in her best interest, a wife will have little difficulty respecting her husband and submitting to him, because he loves and cares for her. On the other hand, a husband's disrespect towards their wife actually hinders their prayers, as a relationship with God depends on healthy relationships with others. Jesus taught that resolving conflict with fellow believers is a prerequisite for worship. This principle extends to family relationships. Mistreatment of one's wife negatively impacts one's relationship with God. And so Peter is saying that without submission to governing authority, submission to employer authority, and submission to household authority, it all comes with the same posture and response. And we look at this from Jesus. Peter says, "For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps. He never sinned, nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly." We may suffer for many reasons. Some suffer as a direct result of their own sin or from the sin of other people, while others suffer simply because we live in a fallen world. However, Peter is writing about suffering that comes as a result of us doing what is right and what is good. Peter relates it to Jesus, whereby he was totally innocent, yet he was blamed, insulted, beaten, ridiculed, and eventually killed for the sins of the world. Yet through it all, he never retaliated or sought revenge, nor did he ever sin. Yet Jesus took it all on, knowing that he would win us over in the end, and reconciliation with God could finally happen with humanity. And as his followers, we must also be prepared to suffer for doing good, just as Jesus did, with patience, calmness, and confidence that God is in control of our future and that we don't need to exact justice because God will do that on our behalf. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed. Once you were like sheep who wandered away, but now you have turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls. Jesus died for our sins in our place so that we would not have to suffer the punishment that we deserve because of our sin. He took our place and he died so that we could live with him for eternity. So for us as followers of Jesus, how we respond matters. And Peter challenges us to examine our own faith. Are we responding in a way that is grounded in our identity in Christ and in our selfless love for one another? Or are we holding on to our individual liberties and rights, even at the expense of other people? When we do need to say something or speak up against authority, are we doing it in a way that is respectful, honorable, blameless, and free from sin and evil? Or do we respond with hate, revenge, violence, unkind rhetoric, and even evil? In the midst of injustice, am I laying down my will and my rights in order to serve others? Or am I demanding my own way and my own rights as I react out of my fear, trauma, and toxicity? Ultimately, no matter what happens, Peter invites us to live into our identity as God's family members and to lean in on him. God is our strength and our shield. We can trust him with whatever we face, whether just or unjust, because it is him who will give us strength not to seek revenge. It is him who will give us strength not to stress or worry. It is him who will always be our provider. And no matter what happens, when we are obedient and when we submit to him, we can trust him with everything, including our future. We can trust that he will seek justice the way that he sees fit as he uses our lives and our godly response to influence those in authority and those we interact with to ultimately come to know him. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you that we belong to you. But that also means that we represent you at all times. May we live, love, and respond in such a way so that those in authority are changed by our holy lives. And if we ever do stand in the face of injustice, may we not react out of fear and revenge, but to respond in love as you use what we face to shape us into the likeness of your Son, and as you change the people around us. As we continue in prayer, maybe you're hearing all this and you realize that you don't have a relationship with God and that you want one. You want to experience his love and hope. You want to experience his mercy and forgiveness for your sins. You know that God loves you so much that he came to earth as Jesus in order to forgive us for our sins and to create an avenue so that we can have a real relationship with him now and for all eternity. He lived a perfect life and then he chose to die for our sins so that we can have forgiveness and new life in him. And not only did he die, but on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, proving to the whole world that he wasn't just a man, but the God who saves. And if that is what you want, I want to invite you right now to ask Jesus to come into your life, to save you from your sins, and to transform you to be the person that you were meant to be. If that is your desire today, then will you pray with me right now, saying, Heavenly Father, forgive me for all of my sins. Save me and make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can follow you for the rest of my life. Help transform me to be the person that you meant for me to be. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. If you prayed to ask Jesus to come into your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and you're part of his family. Please email us at info@communitycitychurch.org to let us know of your decision, and we would love to get to know you better and even give you some resources to help you to grow in that relationship with God. Now, go in peace to love and to serve the Lord.